we welcome to their new responsibilities in the primary presidency Duan Young and her counselors. We express commendation to President Naomi Shumway and her counselors. They have certainly established an enviable record of service on which to build. Thank you. Today, I should like also to pay tribute to another primary worker, a noble woman, a personal friend, Laverne W. Parmalee. Sister Parmalee, as she was known by all who were acquainted with her in the church and outside the church, gave her life, as Sister Shumway has given her life, and their counselors have given their lives in service to the children of the church, teaching them to walk in the light of the gospel of Christ. They taught these precious children not only to sing, but to believe and to live. I am a child of God. Lead me, guide me, walk beside me. Help me find the way. Teach me all that I must do to live with Him someday. Laverne Parmalee, Naomi Shumway, were great leaders of boys and spent much of their time preparing them to hold the Aaronic priesthood and to walk uprightly along the scouting trail. Part of that preparation consisted of encouraging them to commit to memory the articles of faith. Let's review just one or two of those articles that we might see the instruction they fostered. We believe in God the Eternal Father, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, of good report or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. Can you think of a better foundation, a more basic code of knowledge on which a boy could pattern his life than the articles of faith? These women have given greatly to millions of boys as they expected them to know and to live by this sacred code, the articles of faith. They literally fulfilled the admonition of the Savior, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now there may be others who would say, what is the significance of the Aaronic priesthood, that all of this preparation should precede receiving it? Is it that important in the life of a boy? We know that the Aaronic priesthood is an appendage to the Melchizedek priesthood and has power to administer in outward ordinances. We also know that John the Baptist, was a descendant of Aaron and held the keys of the Aaronic priesthood. Maybe if we reviewed a highlight or two from his life, we would better appreciate the priesthood, the keys of which he held. And to do so, may we go back thousands of miles away and countless years ago to that conquered country of Palestine. The setting was bleak, the time one of tumult. It was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, that there lived a righteous priest by the name of Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. Long years of yearning had yielded no reward. Zacharias and Elizabeth remained childless. Then came that day of days when, while he was in the temple, Zacharias beheld the angel of the Lord, even Gabriel, who gave to him the startling announcement, Zacharias, thy prayer hath been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Elizabeth did conceive, and in due time brought forth a son. And in accordance with the instruction from the angel, his name was John. As with the Master Jesus Christ, so with the servant John. Precious little is known of the years of their youth. In fact, one sentence is all that we have that describes 30 years in the history of John, from the time of his birth to his walk into the wilderness to begin his mortal ministry. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. His dress was like the prophets of old, a garment woven of camel's hair. His food, that which the desert would provide, locusts and wild honey. His message, brief: faith, repentance, baptism by immersion, and the bestowal of the Holy Ghost by one whose power transcended his own. "I am not the Christ," he said to a group of his loyal disciples, "but am sent before him. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Then came that transcending event in John's ministry, the baptism of Jesus. The record indicates that the Master came down from Galilee to be baptized of John. Humbled of heart, contrite in spirit, John protested mildly and said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus said, "It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." John joyfully consented. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he beheld the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist bore a strong testimony of the Lord, fearlessly, courageously. He said, "Behold the Lamb of the God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus later said of him, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." His earthly ministry, however, moved rapidly toward a close. At the beginning of it, you'll remember that he was critical of the worldliness, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and now he had occasion to denounce the lust of a king. We know the result. That king's weakness, coupled with a woman's fury, resulted in the death of John. But the tomb in which that body was placed could not contain that body, and the sinful act of murder could not still that voice. For we declare to the world that at Harmony, Pennsylvania, on May 15th, 1829, John, even John the Baptist from the New Testament times, appeared as a resurrected personage to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. The angelic visitant averred that he was acting under the direction of Peter, James, and John, those ancient apostles who held the keys of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was restored to earth. And because of that event, I've had the opportunity to hold the Aaronic priesthood, and millions of others have had the opportunity to hold that priesthood. I believe I learned the significance of it from my former stake president, the late Paul C. Child. Approaching my 18th birthday, preparing to enter service in the Navy in World War II, I had been recommended to be ordained an elder. Mine was the responsibility to seek an interview from President Child. This was not as easy as it sounds. My stake president had as his hobby the scriptures of the church. He loved them. He knew them. The problem was that he expected every 18-year-old boy to love them equally as much and know them equally as well. When I telephoned him for our appointment, having heard before of his interviews, our conversation went something like this: "Hello, President Child, this is Brother Monson calling. As you know, I've been recommended to receive an interview that I might be ordained an elder. When would be an appropriate time to visit with you, President? President Child responded, Sunday would be fine. What time could you come, Brother Monson? Quickly my mind raced. I calculated that if his sacrament meeting were at 6 o'clock, I wanted minimum exposure of my scant scriptural knowledge to his review, and quickly I said, President Child, how would 5 p.m. be? And just as quickly he answered, Why, Brother Monson, that would not provide us sufficient time to peruse the scriptures. Could you come at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and be prepared to remain the day? And then almost in parting, oh, and Brother Monson, would you bring with you your personal set of the standard works, the set that you have read and underlined and marked? I thought the week would never pass. Finally, Sunday came. A timid boy knocked on the door at Indiana Avenue. President Child made me welcome. I sat in that living room, and it seemed like the tick of the grandfather clock would drown out our conversation. In retrospect, I think it might have been my heart that was ticking. And then he looked me in the eye. He had piercing eyes. He said, Brother Monson, you are a priest in the Aaronic priesthood. Now, I knew that. And then he said, have you ever had an angel minister to you? I said, no. Did you know that you are entitled to have an angel minister to you? Again, my answer was no. Then, quick as a flash, he said, Brother Monson, stand and repeat for memory the 13th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. I stood. I began. Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of the Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys to the ministering of angels. Stop, he said. Never again forget that as a holder of the Aaronic priesthood, you are entitled to the ministering of angels. It was almost as though an angel were in that room. I have never forgotten that interview. I revere the priesthood of God. I have witnessed its power. I have felt its influence. I have observed its miracles. Let me mention just one. Almost 30 years ago, I knew a young man who was a priest in the Aaronic priesthood. His name was Robert. I was his bishop, and hence his quorum president. Robert had a speech impediment that made it absolutely, overwhelmingly difficult for him to say more than 2 or 3 words without stammering, void of control. He would not look you in the eye, would look down at the ground, and would stammer any acknowledgement. His impediment was devastating. But one day, through an unusual set of circumstances, Robert accepted the assignment to perform the ordinance of baptism in the baptistry right here in the tabernacle on Temple Square, halfway knowing that he couldn't do it. I left my office and came over to the baptistry, thinking that I perhaps would substitute for him. To my pleasant surprise, as I entered the baptistry, there in the appointed place sat Robert. He was dressed immaculately in white. I walked over and put my hand on his knee. It was quivering like a willow in the wind. I said, Robert, how do you feel? He looked down at the tile floor and said that he felt terrible, and he stuttered the word. I think we both offered a prayer, a silent prayer, and then we heard the clerk read these words, Nancy Ann MacArthur will now be baptized by Robert Williams, a priest. He squeezed my hand, stood up, walked over to the baptistry font, entered the font, and then took that precious little girl by the hand and led her into those waters which cleanse human lives and provide a spiritual rebirth. He looked up toward heaven. Then he raised his other arm to the square, and he said, Nancy Ann MacArthur, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And he baptized her. Not once did he stutter. Not once did he stammer. Not once did he hesitate. I had beheld a modern-day miracle. I hurried to the dressing room. I was so anxious to congratulate him. I embraced him, wet clothing and all. I said, "Robert, we've seen a miracle today." I suppose I expected to hear that same uninterrupted flow of speech. But he looked at the tile floor, and he stuttered his acknowledgement. But to you today, I testify that when Robert acted in the authority of the Aaronic priesthood, he spoke with clarity, he spoke with conviction, he spoke with heavenly help. His was the legacy of John, even John the Baptist. And we hear his voice, even today. It teaches humility. It prompts courage. It inspires faith. And my personal prayer is that we will be motivated by his mission, that we will be inspired by, shall we say, his message, and that we indeed may be lifted by his life to a full appreciation of the Aaronic priesthood and its divine power. And this prayer I would ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.